stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Amen. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I pray that your words come out, not mine again. Lord, I pray that we all find what we're looking for in this message, Lord. I pray that you just allow me to say your message here. Lord, for those children who are leaving for Children's Church, I pray that, Lord, you just let them be attentive, let them listen, Lord, and let them just be able to hear your word and recognize you in everything. Lord, for our service here, I just pray that you calm our hearts, calm our minds, and just, Lord, allow us to listen, have fun, and enjoy. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. I got a new Bible this week. I was like a kid in a candy store, man. I came home, I threw the wrapper all over the house, and I'm like, oh, look, it's got this, and it's got that. And, oh, you'd be amazed what a new Bible does to you. It's kind of neat. I'm a little bit disappointed. I mean, I like the fact that it's got extra sides and stuff, and that was me taking notes because my previous Bibles had pen and pencil all over them. But unfortunately, the writing is a little bit small. So, I am, but thankfully, we have these things. The standard. This one is. I usually go between English Standard and NIV. So.
It's okay.
Expectations. We have them all the time, don't we? We expect certain things. Oh, yeah. Expectations. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. And I bet you this morning you were looking for expectations. So what were those expectations? What is the reason you got up and came to church this morning? Did you expect that when you walked in, what did you expect when you walked in the door this morning?
See the Lord.
See the Lord.
A good sermon.
Good sermon. Me too. To be with God's people, okay. So expectations are amazing things. It seems like many times our expectations often lead to disappointments. Just like when they hype up movies on commercials so much that you're like, oh, I gotta see that movie, I gotta see that movie, I gotta see that movie. Then you end up seeing that movie, you're like, why did I see that movie? Sometimes, yeah? Or even a good book. You know, someone says, oh, this is an awesome book, it's a great read, and the plot and the people were awesome. And then you get it yourself and you're like, this is boring. So, expectations. Unfulfilled expectations happen all the time. But with the Lord, that's never the case. And that's when we are truly seeking the Lord for who he is and not just what he does, he will always exceed our expectations. I'm going to say that again. If we seek the Lord for who he is and not just what he does, our expectations will always be met. We will always exceed them. So if you came into church this morning, expect to be entertained. Well, I'm trying, but it's not a good cause. You'll probably leave disappointed. If you came here expecting to feel good or be noticed and coddled, and some people will do that, but you might go disappointed. If you came expecting to have all your feelings met and to have your self-esteem boosted, well, there are some people that do that, but if your expectations are too high, you might get disappointed. But if you came here this morning, expect to seek Jesus, expecting to find him in a new way, then I think you'll be leaving changed. So many times when we enter into the Lord's house of worship, our expectations are way too low. So many times when we enter into prayer, our expectations are way too low. So many times when we enter into our time in the Word, our expectations are way too low. In Luke's Gospel, we're introduced to a man named Simon. Remember this? A couple weeks ago, I said something about this. Simeon, who, according to chapter 2, verse 25, was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was like every other devout Jew. He was looking for the coming Messiah. And in verse 38 of the same chapter, we're told that a woman named Anna of the tribe Asher, who recognized Jesus when she saw him in the temple with his parents, from the moment she saw him, she went on speaking to all those who were looking for redemption of Jerusalem. The light of all that, the light of everything I've been saying up to this point, it's very significant that Jesus would ask on numerous occasions, "What do you seek? Whom do you seek?" John, in his first epistle, writes to those he addresses as "my little children," with a strong warning against the peril of idolatry. This warning follows three bold affirmations of faith. First, he asserts that true children do not live in sin. While it is possible for the child of God to fall into sin, it is not a believer's nature or practice to continue to live in sin. Second, he affirmed his faith in their own divine sonship. He had no doubt that they had experienced the new birth. He warned these twice-born people that the world in which they lived in was under the power of the evil one. Third, he says in verse 20, he affirms that his own faith and that of the recipients of the letter in the incarnation. He was writing to those who believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he had come into this world from his Father. Following these bold statements, John issues a warning, a peril of worshiping false gods. "Dear children," he says, verse 21, "keep yourselves from idols." Those to whom John wrote were surrounded by idolaters. They were confronted with the possibility of switching their affections and giving their love and loyalty to something less than the true God. If they were exposed to this danger, we can be assured that there is a peril that confronts each and every one of us of the same danger. Therefore, we must be alert when we walk throughout this new year. Look out for idols. Idols can either be external or internal. And before we realize it, we can be worshiping a substitute for the one true God. In what do you trust your security and your meaning for life? Is your trust in yourself alone? Is your security in yourself alone? Do you find security in things that are placed in fire-safe deposit boxes? What do you consider to be of supreme worth in your life? Is your family your object of supreme value? Do your friends occupy the place of supreme worth? What is the supreme love of your heart? Have you given to your spouse the place that belongs to God? Have you been guilty of idols, making idols out of your children? I'm guilty of all those. Many make a god out of their work or their profession. To what do you give your highest loyalty? Your country? Your company? Your crowd? In the law of Moses, God forbade the worship of idols and the making of images. An image always limits, restricts, and misrepresents. It can never portray a true representation of God. Every idol is a poor substitute for the real thing. False gods are helpless in our time of need. False gods are human creations. False gods will usurp the place that God belongs alone So now, we're going to get into our readings. John chapter 1, verse 38. Start up in verse 35, sorry. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he looked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" It's kind of amazing that we see Jesus first speaking in John here. The very first thing he says is, "What are you seeking?" His very first words in John. And they said, continuing on, and they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So he asked them, "Whom do you see, or what do you seek?" In the first chapter of John, the Gospel of the kind of two disciples, John the Baptist, who are sent out to follow Jesus by the words, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So we see that it was Andrew and Simon Peter's. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. It is assumed, in any case, they follow after Jesus, and when he sees them following, he turns and asks, "What do you seek?" Now, in hindsight, and with scriptures in our hands, we realize something that they at this point would not have been thinking about. He knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts. He knew precisely what they were seeking, even though they almost certainly did not, at least not clearly. So his question was designed to make them think about their own motives and intent. Their response does not seem to answer his question, and yet it does to some degree. He asks, "What are you seeking?" And they say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" They weren't just looking for his address. There's an expression of a desire to be with him and find out more about him. John had just told them that this was the Lamb of God, and they would be understood that implied a sacrifice. The text doesn't say that they were confused about that designation, the Lamb, because they knew. And it doesn't say that they asked John to clarify himself. It says they heard his words and began to follow Jesus. They were really wanting to know more about him. But how they addressed him revealed their expectations. They addressed him as Rabbi. So Rabbi in that time it's almost like somebody having a doctorate now. You know, a professor or someone of importance, having a doctorate. You would call them Dr. So-and-so, unless you knew them personally, but you would call them doctor. And that's pretty much what they were doing to him. They were calling him Rabbi. That was a very high esteem, because to be the rabbi was to be the answer man. They went to the rabbi for everything. If you had a theological question, you went to the rabbi. If you had personal problems, then you went to the rabbi because he had all the answers. If you had political problems, then you went to the rabbi. Because again, he had all the answers. He was the answer man. The rabbi was the teacher and a counselor who was thought to have all the answers. And that's how John and Andrew addressed Jesus. That was their expectation of who he was. And Jesus didn't disappoint them when he said, come and see. Again, we have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story. I like that, the rest of the story. Remember Paul Harvey on the radio? And here is the rest of the story. And no, right now we have the rest of the story. Because the Gospels demonstrate clearly that they didn't understand Jesus much at the time. And they were misled as to what his mission in the world was until after the fact. So if they had stopped to ponder his question to them, they might have each come up with a different response. One response would have been, I'm seeking the one who will deliver our nation from Roman rule. The other might say, I am seeking to understand the scriptures better, and I want to sit under your teaching. One might say, I'm a disciple of John, and he indicated that I was to follow you from now on instead. But they didn't answer all that. So Jesus, knowing all these things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, what do you seek? What are you seeking? John chapter 8, or chapter 18, verse 4. The betrayal of Jesus. So Judas, having, verse 3, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? They came with a great multitude to find a single bright light. Before we go on and look at this, let's look at his divine courage here. Here comes this very large crowd. Large. I mean, it says that he had chief priests and Pharisees and a band of soldiers. They were coming with torches and lanterns to find the light. The light of the world. And here we remember his words in chapter 10. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down for my own initiative. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. And in our text it says, knowing all these things that were coming upon him, he went forth and he said to them. He knew what he was expecting. He knew what was going to happen. But yet he still walks up and says, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, that's me. Caught him off guard that they were, looking for a big, bad, tough guy. Jesus comes up right up front, no weapons in his hands whatsoever. That they, fall to the ground. And they ask him, well, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. And he says, that's me again. No wonder that John calls him in Revelations the lion from the tribe of Judah. Judah being the smallest of the tribe, but a lion coming forth from them. Has any mere man had such character or nobility or courage to have full knowledge of the tortures of the hours to come, though innocent, did not only wait until he was arrested, but stepped forward to surrender? Truly, he said, or he laid his life down on his own initiative. But look once more, whom do you seek? And their response was, everybody, anybody? Jesus, the Nazarene. What was he called before? Rabbi, a great, mighty, powerful teacher. And they call him just Jesus, the Nazarene. So the disciples addressed him respectfully as Rabbi, meaning teacher. The world shows no respect, no acknowledgement whatsoever that he is in any position to help them at all. When the people of the world, driven by the spirit of the world, go looking for Jesus, it's the only that they might crucify him again. You ever notice that every 2 or 3 years, you see around Christmas time or Easter, even sometimes both, you see periodicals in magazines or TV shows and news articles about who is Jesus and the search for the historical Jesus and when was Jesus' actual birthday and, you know, who was this son of Mary? You see those shows, those articles all the time. But in the end, they neither acknowledge his godliness or his atonement or his divine authority, but leave the reader with a silly, twisted picture of something they call a great teacher who had charisma to draw large crowds. Who still has faithful followers today. And in many cases, before they are done, they are simply setting Christ next to other gods of other religions as though he is just one choice of many. And they say, isn't his tail phenomenal? Isn't he just great? They believe that rendering some level of honor to a great man is the same manner in which they do articles about Martin Luther King or John F. Kennedy nowadays. They fully deny him his authority. Think of the biblical accounts of those who sought Jesus for the wrong reasons. Herod only wanted to see him do some magic tricks. Pilate only wanted to be certain that he wasn't a political threat to Caesar. If we encounter Jesus, if your encounter with Jesus does not end with you worshiping him as Lord and God, if it does not involve repentance and belief in his death and resurrection and a commitment to follow where he goes, then we're still his enemy. When the world looks for Jesus, it's only to crucify him again. Therefore, he asked, whom do you seek? And once more, they have an opportunity to ponder their motives and their intent. But belonging to the ruler of the world, they once more murder him in their hearts. By this response to his question, they can only condemn themselves again. So what is it do you seek? What are you looking for that Jesus has to give that makes you follow him? Just like those two disciples, when anyone comes to Jesus for the first time, he doesn't really know Jesus and understands very little about him. But Jesus asks, what do you seek? It is a question that we ought to spend a lifetime considering. If we are his, then it is in relationship there that we should never be an end to pursuit of a deeper knowledge and a deeper love of the object of his affections. Okay. So you saw Jesus, and we began to follow. Where he leads, you aren't quite certain. So you need to ask his question to yourself. What do I seek? Because implied in that question are these questions. Am I prepared to follow no matter where this path takes me? Will I be consistent, or will I tire and turn back around? What will be required of me as I follow? Am I prepared to give it? What exactly do I seek? So in John chapter 20, verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know who it was. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" There is a gentle little rebuke there in Jesus' words here. He's asking the same question. In fact, this time it's a two-part question. "Woman, why are you weeping? Hasn't she been told long enough with the others that he would rise on the third day and he would meet them in Galilee?" Even the enemies of Jesus knew this, because they posted guards at his tomb. But wasn't that because his followers would steal the body? Matthew 27, verse 62. "Now on the next day, the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go make it secure as you know how.'" And then, those two soldiers, they came and reported the missing body. They made up a story. So they bribed the guards and told them to go back and get some rest. So Jesus is asking Mary, why was she weeping? It was as good as reminding her that she had no cause for crying, but that she was witnessing was a joyful fulfillment of his declaration. After laying his life down and taking it back up, crying at an empty tomb. Who was she looking for? A dead man? But let's not be too critical. She was there looking. Even in her ignorance, her failure, she understood. She was out there for love. And it's not a miss. Let's not miss the fact that the men who had been with him for so long were cowering in a locked room. And she, a lone woman, had gone there fully expecting to be confronted by no less than probably 6 Roman soldiers. She was a faithful friend. She was seeking her Lord. But she wasn't expecting to find him alive. Aren't we committing the same type of error when we pray, or worse yet, fail to pray? In our undue stress over things the living Christ has promised he would take care of? Who are you seeking? A dead Messiah? Or a risen Lion of Judah? Finally, Let us deliberate this note of irony that Jesus repeatedly asked this question of people when in fact they don't seek him by their own desire at all. In each case, those who were plotting, we see the new disciples, those who were plotting his death, and even his friends, the question was designed to make them see that they weren't getting it. In fact, it is he who from the beginning has done the searching and the finding and revealing himself in all who will see. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his did not receive him. So we read in Scripture over and over again that has always been God looking for us when we were not looking at all or what didn't want to be found. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there were any who understood, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 14. So a blending of these gospel accounts. Shows us that not on the day of his baptism that John appointed Jesus out to the disciples. It was not on the day of his baptism. It was upon Jesus' return from the temptation of the wilderness. So apparently the only reason he showed up that day was to be seen so that they might follow him. When his enemies came to the garden to arrest him, it was he who walked out to them. At the tomb, Mary stood weeping, and it was he who approached her. When the disciples were locked in a room, hiding from the Jews, it was he who suddenly stood in their midst. Thank you. When Peter and others were back to their fishing, it was he who stood on the shore preparing breakfast and calling to them to come and eat. It is he who has promised that he will return for his own and take them to the place he has prepared us. Yet, he still asks, what do you seek? Whom do you seek? Do we really get it as much as we think we do? Are we worshiping the one who came down the stairs to us and not some idol of our own making who you want to entertain you or answer your silly questions? His question was designed to make us think and see and understand who he really is. But for who he is, it is also an invitation to come closer and to ask that you will in his name, for he longs to bring you to himself and all that is him to give. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Lord knows he's coming back. There's no mystery to him. And he's revealed enough of the mystery to let you know that you need to be right with him when he does return. Because when he reveals the rest of the mystery to you, it's going to be too late. Jesus is the mystery revealer. But guess what? None of those answers are our biggest problem. Because our biggest problem can't be answered by a teacher. Our biggest problem can't be liberated. Our biggest problem isn't a mystery that's waiting to be revealed. Our biggest problem isn't a lack of knowledge. It isn't a lack of liberty. It isn't a lack of some secret knowledge. Our biggest problem is the same as John and Andrew, Philip, Peter, Nathaniel. Same as their problem. What's our problem? Sin. Sin. Our problem is that God is perfect and we aren't. The fact that we aren't is a stench to His holy nostrils. We are sinful, and He is not. A stench that is only deserving of complete and total eternal separation from Him in a place called hell. Can a teacher get rid of sin? No. Can a liberator get rid of sin? No. Can a mystery revealer get rid of sin? No. The fact is, sin cannot be gotten rid of. It can only be paid for. That's why you need someone greater than a teacher, someone greater than a liberator, someone greater than a mystery revealer. We need a Savior who can stand in the vast gulf between a holy God and our sinful self. And then pay for our sin by covering it up with His blood. Each of these men in our passage this morning come to Jesus looking for something. So what are you looking for this morning? If you came to Jesus as a teacher, if you come to Jesus as your teacher or liberator or mystery revealer this morning, He'll show you so much more. Because He is. He holds all knowledge and wisdom. He can teach you something. He has the keys that will unlock all your bondage. He can free us. He knows the end from the beginning. He can give you hope in the mysteries. But He wants to do so much more. He wants to save us. And will you let Him save you this morning? Will you seek Him for who He is and not just what He can do? Will you commit your life to Him? His invitation this morning, as we come to Him, and He asks, whom do you seek? What do you seek? What are you looking for? And we can say whatever we want. Because His next answer is going to be, come, follow me. Come and see. Cut shut this morning. It's good. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for Your time here, Lord. We just thank You for Jesus. Because, Lord, there's a huge, huge gap between Your mighty self and our sinful self. Lord, You are holy. And we are sinful. Lord, there is a gap in between. And we can't make ourselves better. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves better, Lord. So You've done that for us. You've given us Your blessed Son to bridge that gap, Lord. The blood of Your Son has bridged that gap for us, Lord. And Lord, just help us to be more like that. Help us to be able to seek Jesus. And when he asks, whom do you seek? What are you seeking? We can say, you. We seek you. And that way, when he says, come and see, come and follow, we can go anywhere with him. Because, Lord, we know that you will protect us. You will be there for us always. Help us just to remember to put you in the right spot, Lord. Help us to put you in front. Help us just to recognize our idols that we worship instead of you, Lord. Help us just to be able to put those behind us and you in front, where you deserve to be the one and true God. We thank you for that. And it's in Christ's holy name we pray this morning. Amen.